Shore Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your blue songbooks and turn to page number 212. We're going to be singing It's Just Like His Great Love. Welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. And if you could find your seat and grab your blue songbooks and turn to page number 212, we're going to be singing It's Just Like His Great Love. Song number 212 in your blue hymn books. It's just like His great love. Let's sing it out together on the first. A friend. Amen. Our second song will be a psalm, Psalm number 67 in your Bibles. Hopefully King James Bible, or we're not going to be singing the same lyrics. Psalm 67 in your Bible. shalt rule the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. The nations upon earth say long, let the people praise thee.
Bulletins. So if you have a bulletin, you're one of the fortunate ones, but if you don't, I apologize for that. We had some printer ink issues. So anyway, welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church, like I said, and I'm just going to go over some announcements real quickly as I can anyway. And our verse of the week is, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, great verse there. Our service times are 10:30 in the morning, Sunday mornings, and our Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. Thursday evening Bible studies at 6:30. Our soul winning times are listed below there. We do have soul winning going on today, so if you're planning on going soul winning, please let Brother Sean Conlon know. Where's Sean Conlon at? He walked out. Okay, so Brother Sean Sean Conlon, he's our soul winning captain, so whenever he comes back in here, I'm going to have him raise his hand or something. Anyway, 1:15, you meet in here, and then he usually prays and sends you out. So even if you don't know who Sean Conlon is, that's okay. Because if you're just here at 1:15, then he's going to lead you out with a word of prayer. If you're in our WhatsApp group, you can always meet on location. The map is usually posted inside the WhatsApp group. If you're not in the WhatsApp group and you're from out of town or you're just visiting today, then just come see me, and I'll point you in the right direction and make sure that you get a map and a soul winning partner. Our praise report is listed there below. You can see all the salvations, baptisms, and attendance totals there. On the right page on the inside there is our upcoming events. And today we have a very special guest. Pastor Roger Jimenez and his family are here from Sacramento, California, at Verity Baptist Church. And so he's going to be preaching for us this morning. So you picked a great day to show up for church. I'm pretty sure some of you came just because Pastor Jimenez was here, but I appreciate that. And Pastor Jimenez is a very good friend of mine and his family, and we just really appreciate him coming up, taking time out of his busy schedule to come and preach for us. So I'm very excited to hear the sermon this morning, and so make sure you get around and shake his hand. He won't bite you. I promise you, he's not going to bite you or bite your head off. So he's a really nice guy, so just, just don't be intimidated to go up and say hi to him or his family and shake their hands and tell them thank you for coming to our church and preaching for us. So anyway, so that's going on. And then after the service, we're going to have round table pizza. And that'll be, so if I could get the ushers to make sure that you don't tip them again, because I've already tipped them. All right. I put it in the usher group, but I just want to make sure that you don't re-tip them. So, but if you guys could just set up some tables like at the end of the service and just make sure the pizza's all kind of, we only have like four different types of pizza, so it's not too hard to figure out. But at the end of the service, we'll pray for the food and all that. And then whenever we're ready, we'll unleash the pizza for you. So, and then after the evening service tonight, we're also going to have Tillamook ice cream available for everybody. So that's obviously a Northwest favorite, and Tillamook makes some pretty good ice cream. So we're going to have some various different types of ice cream after the service. So so just a incentive to stay and come to our church service in the evening if you're just normally just Sunday only or Sunday morning only. Anyway, we also have a men's leadership class on the 25th, which is this Tuesday at 7 p.m. And October 28th through 30th, which is also this week, it's Friday through Sunday at Sure Foundation Baptist Church in the North. It's at our church plant in Surrey, BC. We're having a special service weekend. Pastor Jared Pazarnski will be preaching for us at 10 a.m. on Saturday. Friday night, we're going to have a barbecue at 7 p.m. So if you want to go and fellowship, then you're welcome to do that at 7 p.m. Friday, but 10 a.m. Saturday. So we're doing a Saturday preaching service. There will also be Sunday preaching. So Pastor Pazarnski is going to preach at 10 a.m. Saturday. Then we're going to provide lunch at 11:30. Then I'll be preaching at 1 p.m. on Saturday. And then we have a man that's been kind of just leading like a fellowship in Manitoba, Canada. And his name is Jim Weeb. Brother Jim Weeb, he's going to be preaching for us on Sunday morning. And then there'll be a men's preaching night in the evening service. So if you want to go up and visit Canada, there's no restrictions. You do have to have a passport if you're 16 and older. If you're taking your kids with you, then they have to have a birth certificate. So, but the borders are open, and so you don't have to wear a mask. You don't have to get a shot or anything like that. If you held out, then you're all good. So you can go up there and visit, and I highly recommend going up there to visit and check out our church plant. It's been like 3 years since we've been able to be up there. So it's going to be very exciting to be there. Looking forward to it. October 30th, we have our chili potluck dinner. That's going to be after the morning church service. That's next Sunday. So get your best chili recipe ready and bring it. Beans or no beans, you know, we don't discriminate against your chili. So, but whatever you want to make, and let's just make sure if you're making something really spicy that you're putting like a note or a label on it saying this is spicy. We'll separate the sheep from the goats, and you know, if you like spicy chili, then you eat the spicy chili, and I'll just take the mild. But anyway, it'd be and I think people are bringing someone. I heard someone say hot dogs in the group. Are those Costco hot dogs, or are they just okay? They have to be all beef, or they're not allowed in our church. No, I'm just kidding. We don't have mixed hot dogs at this church, so anyway, I'm just joking. But there will be hot dogs available too. Which actually sounds good because you can make chili dogs, right? So anyway, that's going to be next Sunday. And then after the soul winning, we'll have an evening service here. And we're also having a men's preaching night here for the evening service. So, and I will be here to preach on Sunday morning. I'm flying back on Saturday from Vancouver, BC. So anyway, other announcements. We also just make sure that you realize that daylight savings time is coming up and to fall back. November 8th is our homeschool field trip to Pioneer Farms. That's at 10 a.m. And there'll be 2 1.5-hour tours with a sack lunch in between. So do they need to bring a sack lunch? Okay. So bring a sack lunch, and there's 2 1.5-hour tours. So does that mean people can choose two different times, or you're doing 3 hours total? 3 hours total. Okay. And the last time we went there was like 6 years ago, but I didn't go. But I heard it was really cool. So if you're wanting to sign up and you're a homeschool family, but the ages are, did you say no age restriction? No age restriction, but just keep in mind that, you know, it's geared towards like what? Huh? Elementary age kids. So, you know, just keep that in mind if you're just bringing your infants or whatever. So I got that going on. Then November 20th, I'll be preaching in Spokane at our new location there, our new building. So we're a family integrated church. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. We do provide mother baby rooms and a dad baby room. Actually, we just have one mother baby room. It's back there, and there it's clearly marked. And then we have a dad baby room over there in the corner. And please utilize those rooms as you need. And they do have monitors, or the preaching's piped into the room, so you're still able to listen and watch the sermons. So comfortable seating for you and all that stuff. So. And then also, the rockers or gliders are for pregnant nursing mothers or elders only. Please know men going into the mother baby room during the church services, or ladies going into the dad baby room. We appreciate that. No unattended children in any area of the building at any time. So please watch your children. And if you would at this time, just silence your cell phones or place them on airplane mode. And then we do have, an escort service by the ushers. They'll escort you to your vehicle if you're a lady here, because it's now starting to get dark earlier. So if you're a single lady, or you're here just with your children without your husband, the ushers would be glad to walk you to your vehicle. at nighttime. So please utilize that service. And then you can see where the online donations are able to be given. Text giving is under that. The tithes and offerings so far underneath that. And if you're not 100% sure that you're saved this morning, or you need to be baptized, please come see me or one of the ushers after the service, and we'd be happy to take care of that for you. Because, you know, sometimes there's services where someone isn't 100% sure that they're saved. We'd like to make sure that you are saved before you walk out the doors this morning. And if you need to be baptized, if you've never been scripturally baptized, then come see me, and we'd be happy to get that taken care of. Also, we do have things you can wear and stuff like that for the baptism. And we also have towels and everything that you'd need for getting baptized. So please come see me after the service about that. Birthdays, anniversaries. We have Isaiah's birthday was it yesterday? Isaiah's birthday was yesterday. Yefimov and Miss Chantel, but she's not here. She's kind of in between labor. She's like having birth pangs, right?
Yeah.
She's symptoms. Yeah. Like... yeah. Any day. Yeah. She had like... we thought it was going to be about 2 days ago or whatever, and it didn't end up happening. But that's kind of par for the course. So we want to wish Miss Chantel a happy birthday for the 28th. And then Levi Woods is on the 29th. And yesterday, Miss Kayla, or 2 days ago, Miss Kayla turned 16. And then, well, so let's sing happy birthday to all the birthday people. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right, and we also have a birth announcement. So someone did have a baby yesterday, and that was the Lambert family. Miss Amy gave birth to Zadok Rex Lambert. So there's a picture on the back of the bulletin that you can't see because you don't have a bulletin. But anyway, this is what he looks like from afar. And he was 7 pounds, the perfect weight, 7 pounds, and then 17 and a half inches long. So make sure that you reach out and congratulate the Lambert family on the birth of their new son. And we'll probably be getting a meal train going at some point. I'm sure Jolene's going to take care of that. So just be aware of that soon. And then we also have an anniversary to sing, and that is to Jeremy and Molly. Jeremy and Molly, how many years? 8 long years. No, I'm just kidding. 8 years. So let's sing happy anniversary to them. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. And many more. All right, that's all I have for announcements. Let's sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
All right, our next song is song number 66 in your blue hymnals, Fairest Lord Jesus. This is our new song for the week. So if you already know it, sing it out so you can encourage everybody else to sing. And if you don't know it, pretty much in the same boat, so we'll learn it together. Song number 66, Fairest Lord Jesus. Let's sing it out on the first.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man, the Son. Cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry hosts. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels and can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, adoration now and forevermore be thine.
Hey man, you guys sang that like you already know it. Good singing. Brother Sean, could you bless the offering for us?
Lord, thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, that we can come to your house and listen to your word preached, Lord. I pray that you would fill Pastor Menes up with your spirit, Lord, and have him preach bold to us today. Pray that you would bless this offering, Lord, that you would bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, the Bible reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithfully who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than that the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Brother Bill, will you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this great passage in Scripture. Just thank you for being able to meet here and hear it read. And please bless Pastor Jimenez.
morning, of course, first by thanking Pastor Thompson and Miss Sherry for all of their hospitality and inviting us out here today. Of course, I've got my entire family with me this morning. Before I get into the sermon, we do have just some quick announcements to give out. And of course, many of you know that 6 years ago, October actually, 6 years ago, we down at Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento started a church up here in Vancouver, Washington. We started Verity Baptist Church Vancouver, and a couple of years later, it became Sure Foundation Baptist Church. And here we are 6 years later, but we've got a certificate of ordination for Pastor Aaron Thompson that I want to present to him. And the reason it took 6 years is because he's finally out of his probation stage. So we're, no, I'm just kidding. Actually, Brother Stephen Bachman made this nice certificate of ordination, and I thought about revoking the ordination when I saw this, but I'm going to go ahead and give this to him. Pastor Thompson has done a great job. Miss Sherry have done a great job. You guys all have done a great job. And just real quickly, I just want to ask, who was here when we started, when the church got started? Look at those hands. There's a good crowd of people that were here. And God bless you. The work that's being done up here is amazing. And I can tell you that we are very proud of this church and the work that you're doing, and Pastor and Mrs. Thompson. So I'm going to have Pastor Thompson come up here, and we'll present this to him. I don't like taking pictures with him because he's so tall and I'm so short. But yeah, there you go.
God bless you. Do you have anybody taking a picture? Anybody to take a picture? We'll make sure we get a picture. Can you Photoshop it?
Make me 6 inches shorter.
Thank you. Right, so let's give Pastor and Mrs. Sherry a round of applause. Praise the Lord for that, and we do just thank you, and of course for the great work that you're doing here. Just another real quick announcement, if it's okay, we do want to invite you. We are having a youth rally in Sacramento next year, March 7th and 8th. We're having the Verity Baptist Church Youth Rally. And it's open to ages 13 to 19 years old, and it's like a conference, like the Red Hot Preaching Conference we have every year, but it's geared for teenagers. Now, it's not just teenagers. Obviously, the parents can come and younger siblings can come, but the preaching, the activities, all of that is geared for teens. And we hope you'll consider maybe bringing your teen down, 13 to 19 years old. Like I said, parents are welcomed and younger siblings are welcomed, but they're not necessarily required. If you want to bring, send your teens down, especially the older teens, obviously if they can drive, they're welcome to come by themselves. But if you got younger teens, you can always send them with another adult that you trust or something like that. But we'd love for you to make it. And we're having a gladiator theme for our youth rally, and we're going to divide the teens into different teams, and they're going to be competing against each other. And we're going to have obstacle courses and jousting, and one of the days we have a bowling alley rented. We're going to have a bowl-a-thon, and it's going to be a lot of fun. Pastor Steve Anderson is going to be preaching the first night, and I'll be preaching the second night, and there'll be sermons, everything geared towards the next generation. It's called the Next Generation Youth Rally. So if you would consider making plans and coming down, we would love for you to do that. You can get more information on our website, veritybaptist.com. There's a place you can click there for the VBC Youth Rally, and we hope that you will consider coming out for that. All right, well, we're there in Hebrews chapter number 11, and I'd like you to look down at verse number 32. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, the Bible says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." Notice there in verse 38, I love the little parentheses, "of whom the world was not worthy." And I want you to notice just this little statement there at verse number 38. It says, "They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And this morning, I'm going to be preaching a sermon, and I've been up here a lot, and I've preached here a lot, and I appreciate it, and it's good to see a lot of you and to get to know you, but I'm going to be preaching a sermon that's maybe just a little different than the type of sermon that you normally would get as a guest, that I would preach as a guest speaker or something like that. And let me just give you a little bit kind of the context of the sermon this morning. Several weeks ago, I took my sons and I took some of the men that are on staff at our church to an overnight survival training. And this was where we went out and we spent the night in the Santa Cruz, in the woods up in the Santa Cruz Mountains. And we had a survival guide with us and we learned how to survive in the wild. It would be in case you got lost out in nature, how to survive. We didn't bring any tents. We didn't bring anything like that. We built our own shelters and slept in them that night. And it was a cool experience for us to be able to do that. But the entire time that we were going through the survival training, every time that our guide would teach us something new, I kept having these like spiritual I kept seeing these spiritual parallels that kept coming to mind about. They were teaching us, of course, about physical, practical training, but I kept having these spiritual parallels that would come to my mind in regards to surviving spiritually. So what I want to do this morning is I want to preach a sermon called Spiritual Lessons from Survival Training. And it's going to be a little bit of a different sermon because I'm actually going to teach you what we learned in regards to survival, but then I'll also be making spiritual applications along the way. Let me just ask this question. Is there anybody who's ever done any survival training, any survival type training? Yep. We talked before the service. I'm sorry. Raise your hand again. Yep. All right. Good. All right. Well, I expect all of you to agree with everything that I'm going to say this morning. And no, I'm just kidding. Let me say this. I am not an expert. All right. Just one big disclaimer. I'm not a survival expert. I just went to one training. And I just want to, I learned a lot. I think you'll learn a lot. I'll teach you what I learned and we'll make some spiritual applications, but you know, see your doctor before you try this at home and, before you attempt to use any of this. So just one big disclaimer that I'm not Bear Grylls up here. And, just know that, but, I'm curious to talk to you other guys after the service and see if there's any other things that I could learn from you. With that said, let me say this. Hopefully you'll learn a lot about surviving spiritually, but also you may learn just some practical things surviving in the physical wild. And it's interesting, if you look down at Hebrews 11:38, where the Bible says there, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And the reality is this, that you never know. It doesn't seem like it for us here in America, but you never know where your faith may cause you one day to have to be out in the wild, be out in nature, and be able to survive out there. And you've got illustrations or you've got examples in the Bible. Of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ spent 40 days and 40 nights out in the wilderness. We know that Elijah and Moses also did the same thing. So it's interesting to kind of know these things, and I hope you'll find the sermon interesting. And I hope that it'll be a blessing to you. You're there in Hebrews 11. Flip back to Hebrews chapter 5, if you would. Hebrews chapter 5. And let me just begin by saying this. When we first got out there for our survival training, the first thing that our survival guide taught us, and the first thing that he kind of sat down and explained, and he started by saying these words. He said, life is sacred, which I obviously would agree with that. He said, life is sacred. And he said, in order to stay alive out in the wild, there's a sacred order of priority. And he told us, I'm gonna teach you a little poem. He said, I'm gonna teach you a silly little saying that'll help you remember the order of priority. Because he said, because life is sacred, there's an order of priority. If you're going to stay alive, there's an order of priority of things that need to happen in order to keep you alive out in the wild. And he called it the sacred order. And he said, I'm going to teach you this little poem and I'm going to teach it to you, just this little saying to help you remember the sacred order of survival. All right. And it goes like this: shelter, water, fire, food. That's the sacred order, dude. All right. He was a little bit of a hippie. And so that's the way he taught it to us. So I'm going to teach it to you that way. Okay. Shelter, water, fire, food. That's the sacred order, dude. And hopefully you'll remember that. And what and the reason that he taught us that is because what he said was that when people get lost in the wild, and, you know, I wanted to preach this up here because, you know, we're up here in Vancouver, Washington, and obviously the Northwest. And I don't know, some of you guys might get lost out there going on hikes or whatever. And what he taught us is that oftentimes when people get lost out in nature and they get lost out in the wild, people will put a lot of energy and focus on the idea of getting food. You know, and as soon as people get lost, they put a lot of energy and focus on thinking that they have to get food and trying to get food. But a lot of times what they end up doing is burning a lot of calories trying to get food when there are actually some things that are more important to get in order before you can get food. He explained to us that there are some things that are more urgent and a higher priority than getting food. So he said, you need to understand the sacred order. He says it's shelter. It's water, it's fire, and then food. And when he was teaching that, I was thinking to myself, you know, there's also not only is there a sacred order for survival, but there's also a sacred order of spirituality. Because when you think about the fact that we are a church, I know Sure Foundation is like this, and I know Verity in Sacramento is like this, a church that is trying to reach people with the gospel. When we get people saved, you know, we don't. Our main goal is to get people saved, but that's not our only goal. We want to see these individuals survive spiritually. We want to see them grow in the Lord. And you know what the Bible tells us, that the measurement of maturity in the Bible, the litmus test of maturity in the Bible, is whether or not someone can feed themselves spiritually. Let me show that to you real quickly. Hebrews 5:13. If you're there in Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse 13. The Bible says this, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful." And here we have the idea of a baby that's being fed milk. It says they're unskillful, meaning they're immature in the word of righteousness. Notice, "For he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them," notice the wording here, "that are of full age." So when someone is of full age, when someone has grown, when someone is mature, they eat strong meat. When someone is using milk, it is because he is a babe. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So if you've ever wondered what is the litmus test for maturity. And I want to, you know, I want you to take this test real quickly this morning and ask, if you've ever wondered, am I a mature Christian? Am I a Christian that is mature, that is growing? How do we quantify that? How do we know whether someone is a mature Christian? Is it based off their attendance to church? Is it based off, do they tithe or not? What's it based off? And obviously all those things can teach us about somebody's spiritual maturity. But the Bible tells us that we know you are a full age when you are able to dissect the strong meat of the Word of God yourself. If the only time you get fed the Word of God is when you show up to church and your pastor opens up the Word of God and spoon feeds you the Bible, then I'm here to tell you something. You are immature. You're a babe. You say, well, I've been saved for many years. But if you're not reading the Bible every day and feeding yourself spiritually, you're still a babe in Christ. You say, how do I know when I'm full age? Hey, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When you can open up the Word of God, and notice, it's not just checking off some reading chart. The purpose, you say, well, what's the purpose of reading? Is to have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil, where you can make decisions. This is right. This is wrong. I shouldn't go there. I shouldn't listen to that. I shouldn't be watching this. This is honoring to the Lord. This is not honoring to the Lord. When you don't no longer need a pastor just giving you all the rules and saying, well, no, I don't think you should be, you know, going to the casino for your anniversary. When you can say, no, I know what God expects because I can read the Bible. I can discern both good and evil. I have spiritually discerned by reason of use, have exercised my discernment. Then you are a mature Christian. Now, here's the thing, though. When we go out soul winning and we knock on a door, we're not going to get somebody saved, and then the next step is they're going to become a Christian who reads the Bible, studies the Bible, memorizes the Bible, and has their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's a lot of things that need to happen between step one and that final step of discipleship. Before we can get a new babe in Christ to become the person who reads the Bible and understands the Bible and has a daily Bible reading and reads it for application and is building their lives upon the Bible, there are some things that need to happen. There is a sacred order. Just like there's a sacred order of survival physically, there is a sacred order of survival spiritually. Because here's what you need to understand. Most Christians do not survive spiritually. Now, what I mean by that is not that they lose their salvation. Obviously, we don't believe anybody loses their salvation. If they're saved, they're always saved, period, end of story. But the Bible does say that faith without works is dead. That doesn't mean that you lose your salvation, but it does mean that you die spiritually. You don't survive in the spiritual life. There are many Christians who did not survive because they did not follow the sacred order of spirituality. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to teach you how to survive physically, and I want to teach you how to survive spiritually, and it has to do with this sacred order, water, or shelter, water, fire, food. That's the sacred order, dude. And you say, you're going to keep saying that? I'm going to keep saying that to help you remember it, all right? So let's talk about this order of priority. What's the first step needed? Number one, and if you're taking notes this morning, and I always encourage you to take notes, you can write this down. Number one, shelter. The first thing that you need in a survival situation, we're talking about physically, practically now, is shelter. People are more likely to die. When you are out in the wild, you get lost. People are more likely to die from exposure to the elements, and they're more likely to die first from exposure to the elements than they are from dehydration or starvation. Now, oftentimes people, when they realize they're lost or they become aware that, you know, I don't know where I'm at, the first thing they start worrying about is food and water. But what they don't realize is that they're more likely to die overnight, you know, up in the Northwest for sure, you know, in October, overnight from exposure to the elements than they are from anything else. So your first order of priority is shelter. A physical shelter is needed to keep you warm. Now, you're there in Hebrews. Please keep your place in Hebrews. We're going to come back to Hebrews at the end of the sermon. I'd like to be able to get there. But go with me if you would to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 24. If you open your Bible just right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 24. So when we got out there, we learned about how to build a shelter. And this is using materials from nature. This is assuming you're not, you know, you don't have a tent with you. You're just out there and you got lost. You went on a hike and you don't know where you're at or how to get back. And it dawns on you that you might be spending the night outdoors. You know, you're lost. I can't get back. And I might need to spend the night outdoors tonight. What is the first thing that I need to do? The first thing is you want to build a small shelter to protect yourself from the elements. Now, there's lots of different shelters that you could build, and I'm not going to take the whole sermon to explain all the different types. I'll explain to you quickly the kind of shelter that I built or that we built, that we learned. And we were taught to build a simple A-frame shelter, a simple A-frame shelter. So the way this works is you go out and you find two long branches. If you've got a knife or a small hatchet or something, you can cut them down. If not, you can just try to find branches that have already fallen or something like that. You try to find some strong, long branches, and you pretty much just turn them, you know, just cross them together, and you want to tie them up so that they'll have a cross with a little X at the top. Now, if you're out there, you're like, well, where am I going to get rope? You know, I'm lost. I can't go to Home Depot and get rope. You know, we were taught how to make rope, and I'll talk about that here in a minute. But just, you know, realize this, that if you've got shoes on, you probably have shoelaces, and you can take the shoelaces. If you're not one of these hipsters who wears shoes without shoelaces, you know, you can take the shoelaces off your shoes and use that to tie your little A-frame structure there. Now, the next thing you want to do is you want to find another branch that's maybe just about the length of your body. All right, this is where being short comes in handy, because Pastor Thompson might have to like cut down a redwood or something. But you know, you want to find a branch that's like the length of your body, and then you're going to lay that branch on top of that X of that. So you're creating like this triangular A-frame shelter. All right. So you want to get that tied together, get that tied, make sure it's gonna stay up on its own. Then what you want to do is you want to build a little roof on that shelter. So again, you're gonna have to go out, find a bunch of small branches. You might have to cut them down, you might have to cut them into pieces, and just start laying branches across that roof. So what you're doing is you're creating like, you have an opening at the top off the ground. You want it to be about 8 to 12 inches if you're laying in it, about 8 to 12 inches from your chest. And then it comes down and you've got branches like a little roof laid across it. Then what you need to do is you need to find something to be able to cover that little roof with. So cover the roof with leaves and brush to provide insulation. Now, the entire purpose of this shelter is to keep you warm, because you don't want to freeze out in the cold. And you need to be aware of a couple of ways that you will lose heat from your body. All right. One way is called the convective heat loss. You want to be aware of convective heat loss. Convective heat loss is where your body loses heat to the air or to the atmosphere. Wind blows on you, air blows on you, and your body loses heat to the elements, to the atmosphere around you. That's called convective heat loss. What you want to be most concerned about is what's called conductive heat loss. This is where your body loses heat to the ground. So what you need to do, the purpose of the shelter, is to insulate you from the ground and from the air that's going to be going over you. So what you need to do is you need to get a bunch of leaves and a bunch of brush. And again, just realize I'm talking about like the Pacific Northwest, you know, in California, we'd be talking about the Sierra Nevadas. Obviously, if you get lost in Alaska, then you're going to need another sermon for that, okay? But you want to find leaves and brush. And what you want to do is you want to create like a mattress of leaves that you lay on top of so that there is something between you and the ground to insulate you from the conductive heat loss, from losing heat from your body to the ground. Then you also want to lay those leaves across and that brush across the roof of that shelter to insulate that shelter to protect you from the wind and from the convective heat loss that your body would lose to just the wind and the atmosphere if you did not have a roof around you. So you want to lay the leaves and the brush between you and the ground and on top of you on the shelter. And you don't want it to be this huge shelter, because what you want to do is you want to be able to get in it. Your body produces heat, and you want your body to pretty much heat up this little shelter that you're going to be sleeping in for the night. Now, let me just say this. The first step that you've got to take when building this shelter is you need to go out and gather as many leaves and as brush as possible. Before you start building anything, cutting down a redwood, you know, building a log cabin or whatever you're going to do, you got to find the leaves and the brush that you're going to need. That's step number one. Now, again, usually when people start this process, they want to start building a structure first. Get the structure going and then go find the leaves. Here's the problem with that. The reason that you need to find the leaves and the brush first is because in the worst case scenario, let's say the sun goes down, it gets cold, you lose your ability to see out there, and you've built a structure, but you haven't gathered the leaves needed yet, you're still going to die. You still need the insulation. Now, you say, well, what if I get out there? Because you need a lot of leaves to cover your entire structure and cover yourself. You want to build like a bundle of leaves that is about the size of your body. And again, for some of you, that's going to be a little more difficult. you know, than others. So you want to put some time and energy into getting these leaves. Now, people will ask this question. They'll say, well, what if I go out and I get all these leaves and then the sun goes down and I didn't build my structure? Well, in the worst case scenario, you can just sleep inside of the leaves. And that's actually something that's referred to as the Sasquatch sleeping bag, where you just lay the leaves on the ground, you lay on top of the leaves, then you lay leaves on top of you, and that in and of itself will keep you warm and will keep you alive. So the first thing you want to do is you want to get all the leaves, get all the brush, then you want to start building your structure. And if you run out of time, the sun goes down, it gets cold, at the very least, you can jump inside the leaves, sleep in the leaves for the night, and you will remain alive. Are you there in Proverbs 24? Look at verse 27. Notice what the Bible says. There's an order of priority, and we have to learn to follow the order. Proverbs 24, 27 says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. So look, the Bible says you got to get things ready first. Prepare things. Prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, right? That's you getting lost in nature. And then afterwards, build thine house. And it, when it comes to these shelters, it's the same thing. Gather the leaves. Because look, you know what's hard is gathering all the leaves. Because it's kind of exciting to build a shelter, you know? But gathering the leaves, putting in the work to gather the leaves, gather the brush, make sure it's dry, make sure you've got enough. That's a lot of work. But you've got to take that first step. Because in case you run out of time, you will at least have that and you will have what you need. And the Bible teaches this principle that we should prepare. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Now do me a favor. Keep your finger right there in Proverbs. Maybe put a ribbon or a bookmark or your bulletin that you don't have there in Proverbs. And then go to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you kept your place in Hebrews, I'm asking you to keep your place in Proverbs and keep your place in Hebrews. If you kept your place in Hebrews, if you go backwards from Hebrews, you've got Philemon, Titus, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Keep your place in Proverbs, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we talked about the first thing you need in a survival situation is a shelter. Well, let me just say this. The first thing that a believer needs to survive spiritually is the shelter of the church. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The Bible tells us that the house of God is the church of the living God. And I'm here to tell you something, that you will not survive in your spiritual life if you do not get first under the shelter of the church. A spiritual shelter is the local New Testament church. And if you think about it, what is the purpose of a shelter physically? What's the purpose? Is to keep you from getting cold, right? Obviously, if you get lost in the wild and it's summertime and it's 90 degrees outside or whatever, I mean, you can sleep under the, you might still want a shelter to protect you from wild animals, but you're not going to die from the cold. The purpose of a shelter is to keep you from freezing. But you know what's interesting is that the purpose of a local church is to keep you from growing spiritually cold. God wants you around other believers to keep you warm. Go to Ecclesiastes real quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you kept your place in Proverbs, from Proverbs, the next verse, the next book is Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. You need the shelter of the church. How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Ecclesiastes 4:9. You say, why do I need a church? Here's why. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one. You know, you say, what's better than one Christian? Two Christians. You say, why? Here's why. He says two are better than one. Because, I like this because he's going to spend the next few verses explaining to us why it is that two are better than one. He says, because, number one, they have a good reward for their labor. You know that you and I can get more done? Thank you. You know that you and I can get more done together than we can on our own. We'll have a greater reward. This church, before this church was started, there were several of you. I asked you to raise your hand this morning. There were several of you who were already here, already saved, already soul winning, already doing all those things, even fellowshipping together. But you know, I promise you that you've accomplished a lot more over the last 6 years by doing it together as a church than you could have ever done on your own, even trying to do the same things on your own. Why? Because two are better than one. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Look at verse 10. Here's the second reason. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. You say, why are two better than one? Because when one of you falls, the other one can help you up. You say, why do I need a church? Because when you fall, you need somebody else to be there to help you get up. If you're just out there by yourself, living the Christian life on your own, the problem is that when you fall, the Bible says, he hath not another to help him up. You don't want to find yourself in that situation. Look at verse 11. Again, here's the third reason. If two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? You say, why do you need a church? To keep you warm. Why do you need a church? Because being around other Christians, other believers, will keep you warm, will keep you from growing cold spiritually. Look at verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. He said, look, if you're out there on your own having to fight the battles of life, having to fight the world and the flesh and the devil, doing it on your own, hey, that's going to be difficult, but two shall withstand him. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. What Ecclesiastes is teaching us is that we need each other. We were created for community. You were not created to live the Christian life alone. The Bible says, no man liveth unto himself. No man dieth unto himself. You were not created to live in isolation. You were not created to be an island. You were created to be around other believers. And I'm here to tell you something. I've been doing ministry now for the last 12 years. My wife and I have been in ministry for 12 years. And I have met many people over the years who have had this idea, who have said, oh, I don't need a church. We've had people, they'll take on some job. And it's like, hey, pastor, you know, praise the Lord. God answered my prayer. I got this new job. It's like, oh, great. He's like, I'm going to work every Sunday and every Wednesday night. So I can't come to church anymore. I'm like, God did not answer that prayer. Someone else answered that prayer. Oh, no, I'm going to be fine. I've had so many people say this to me. I'm going to still read my Bible. I'm still going to go soul winning. I'm still going to tithe. I'm just not going to go to church. No, you're not. You're going to grow cold. You're going to get backslidden. It's not going to work. Why? Because you cannot survive spiritually without the shelter of the house of God. And if you're here this morning, you say, I don't have a church I go to. I appreciate those of you that have driven maybe from out of town to come here and praise the Lord. But I would just tell you, you need to get yourself in a local church. And if you can, you should get yourself into this local church. This is the greatest church in this area. You need this church. Why? Because two are better than one. And then I love how Solomon ends his little talk here, because he begins by saying in Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one. He gives us all the reasons why two are better than one. They have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Two lie together, then they have heat. Two shall withstand him. And then he ends his little talk there in verse 12 by saying this, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I love it because he starts off by saying two are better than one. And then he ends by saying, you know what's better than two? Three. And you know what's better than three? Six. And you know what's better than six? 12. You know what's better than 12? 70. You know what's better than 70? 120. And he says, look, the more people you have around you in the Christian life, the better. They'll keep you warm. They'll keep you encouraged. They'll help you get up when you fall. They'll help you defend yourself when you're fighting battles. They'll keep you warm. So I'm here to tell you, in the physical realm, when you find yourself out lost in the wilderness, you need shelter. But you know what? Spiritually, you also need shelter, the shelter of the church. You need the shelter of being around God's people. Now, I want you to notice there, Ecclesiastes 4:12. He says, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I want to just focus in on that threefold cord there for a second. Because, you know, the idea there is that we are stronger together. And he's talking about a cord is a reference to a rope. And he says, if you can get a rope that is a threefold cord, that'll be a strong rope. Because a cord by itself may be weak, but when it's braided into this threefold cord, it's a stronger rope. And the idea is this, that you and I are stronger together. Now, when we were out there, our survival guide taught us how to make rope. And we actually made rope from grass. We found dry pieces of grass and we folded them together and kind of braided them together to create rope. In the busyness of traveling up here, I forgot to bring a grass rope to show you, which I don't have. But I do have this rope that my son made. And this is a rope that my son made from the cheap napkins at Taco Bell. This is literally a rope made out of napkins. And obviously this is made out of paper, so if I really wanted to, I could rip this apart. But you know the brown cheap napkins that, you know, some of you eat at the nice restaurants with the nice napkins. But for those of us that eat at Taco Bell, not like you snobs who eat at Del Taco, for those of us that eat at Taco Bell, you know, you have the cheap just brown napkin. I mean, think about being out in the wilderness, having three branches and having a cheap brown napkin and trying to use that to tie. You couldn't do it. But you can take three of those napkins. I mean, my 15-year-old son did it. You can take three of those napkins and cord them together, fold them together, braid them together, and you could totally use this to tie a branch together for a shelter. Now, obviously, this is made out of paper, you know, so you want to do it out of grass or something different. But the illustration is this, that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And two pieces of napkin are stronger together than they are by themselves. Two pieces of grass are stronger together than they are by themselves. You can tell that my sons were paying attention on the rope making class. They did a good job. You know, it looks good. And here's the truth. You and I will be stronger together than we will by ourselves. So before you give up on church for, you know, filthy lucre, you ought to realize what is more important. There is nothing more important than God. He should have our number one priority. He should be our preeminence. So you need the shelter of the church. Now, let me just say this real quickly while I'm on the subject of the threefold cord. Because it just reminds me of this, and I want to explain this because you'll need this information as we go further in the sermon. And when it comes to survival, there is what's known as the rule of three. The rule of three. Who's ever heard of the rule of three? Some of you heard of the rule of three. This was developed by the U.S. Air Force, SEER training, which is the Air Force's survival, evasion, resistance, and escape training that they put the pilots through in case they get shot down in the middle of a jungle or something like that. They're learning how to survive out there. I was in the U.S. Air Force for 4 years, enlisted in the Air Force, and the U.S. Air Force's SEER training is pretty much like the only cool thing the Air Force does, you know. But the SEER training is pretty cool, survival, evasion, resistance, and escape. And they came up, they developed this rule of three, and it's interesting to me because the number three is an important number in the Bible. You know, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Obviously, we know the Trinity is made up of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity, which means that God exists in three persons. So the number three is an important number, and you need to understand the rule of three, all right? Now, let me just say this. This is in general. This is not 100% true of all the times, but in general, when it comes to human beings, here's the rule of three. Human beings can go about 3 minutes without oxygen, about 3 hours without shelter in adverse weather, about 3 days without water, about 3 weeks without food, and about 3 years without human contact. So the rule of three is 3 minutes without oxygen, 3 hours without shelter in adverse weather, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food, and 3 years without human contact. If you got stranded on some island by yourself after 3 years, you'd probably go crazy if you didn't have human contact. So just be aware of this rule of three as we continue on. And go with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. So we're talking about spiritual lessons from survival training. And remember the sacred order. What is it? Shelter, water, fire, food. That's the sacred order, dude. All right? You don't want to forget that. What's the first step? What do you need? Shelter. You need shelter in a survival situation, or you're probably going to die. You're more likely to die from exposure to the weather than from dehydration. You'll die first, I should say, from exposure to the weather than you will from dehydration or starvation. And the same goes with spiritual application. The first thing you need is the shelter of the church. And some of you, you might be asking yourself, why is it that I'm dying spiritually? I'm not as on fire as I used to be. I'm not as right with God as I used to be. It probably matches your church attendance. You should look at, well, how faithful are you to church? And how faithful are you in other areas? You'll probably see, if you graft it out, you see a pattern, because you need the shelter of the church. You need to be under with God's people to stay warm. But let's talk about the second thing you need in survival training. And the second thing you need in survival training is water. Water. Now, when it comes to water, we're talking about physically now. When it comes to water, what you need to concern yourself with is the source. The source of the water. Because bad water can make you sick, all right? Now, you're not going to make it very long out in the wild without water, because if you remember the rules of three, you know, you're likely to die within 3 hours in adverse weather if you don't have shelter. So we got to take that care of that first. But after that, if you go 3 days without water, you can die. So you want to, that's your next priority. You want to make sure you have some healthy water. Or you're not going to make it. And the main concern is that you find a good source of water, all right? Not all water is good water to drink. Not all water is good water. So let me give you some signs for a good water source, okay? This might save your life, all right? So, you know, learn this. And a good water source, when you're out in the wild, you're looking for a water source, what are you looking for? You want to look for small streams of water, all right? You want to avoid drinking from large bodies of water. You want to look for a small stream about a foot in width. So a small stream of water. You want to avoid drinking water from big bodies of water. You want to look for streams that are clear and that are clean. You want to look for streams that are fast running, so they're not stagnant. Again, avoid bodies of water that are stagnant, that are sitting, large bodies of water. If you can see beavers playing in the water, okay, just realize that they're also pooping in the water. They're also, you know, doing other things in the water. And you don't want to drink that water. Our survival guide said what you'll get, is they call it beaver fever. And you want to avoid that, all right? So you want to look for small streams of water, about a foot in width, clean, clear, fast running, and preferably cold. The colder, the better. Because if it's cold, it means that it's coming from you know, the top of the mountain. It's going to be cleaner. So that's what you want to be looking for, all right? Small stream of water. Avoid big bodies of water. Clean, clear, fast running, preferably cold. Now, let me just say this, okay? And I'll get back to the spiritual application here in a minute, but let me just give you the information for the water. Let's say you're out in nature, you're lost, and the only choice you have is to drink from a large body of water. You can't find a small stream, and you just have a large body of water. Here's some things that you could do. One thing you do is walk around that large body of water and look for small little streams that are flowing into it. Because obviously large bodies of water become large bodies of water because water is being fed into that body of water. So if you can kind of hike around that large body of water and find smaller streams that are feeding into it, then you can go upstream a little bit and then drink water from there, that'll be safer than drinking water from the large body of water. Also, let's say you can't find any streams. Something you could do is you could, off the shore of that water, so let's say you have a big body of water. If you can go preferably like 10, maybe 12 feet away from the shore of that water, and then if you can dig a hole that goes about a foot deep, and the reason, you know, the thing about a foot deep is because without any tools, using your hands only, you're probably only going to be able to dig about a foot effectively. But the goal is this: if you can dig a hole that goes below the level of the water, water will flow into that hole from the big body of water. But the thing is that if you do it 10 to 12 feet away and you dig a hole about a foot deep that goes below the level of that water, water will seep into that hole, but it'll seep into that hole going through all the dirt and the rocks in order to get there, which will help filter that water. So you could drink water from that hole. Now, let's say the body of water you have is really steep. Then you know, you can't go 10 feet because going 1 foot deep isn't going to be deep enough to get you below the body of water. You could do it closer, but you need to at least be 1 foot away. So be 1 foot away from the water at the very least. 10 to 12 feet would be better. Dig a hole with your hands about a foot deep. Hopefully that it will be below the body of water. Water will seep into that hole. It'll be filtered through the dirt, filtered through the rocks, and it'll be cleaner water for you to be able to drink if you cannot find a small stream of water that's clean and clear and fast running and preferably cold. Now, let me just say this. And again, this is like survival training and also, you know, spiritual survival training, which, you know, I probably should have saved this sermon for the next time I preached at a camping trip or something. But anyway, you guys are all pretty rugged, so I figured this will help you. When let's say all you have is a bad source of water, and you're like, I know this water is going to make me sick. Okay, just to give you a couple of thoughts. In North America, people get lost every day in North America. I mean, there's literally search and rescue going out all over this country every day. I mean, I think like in Yosemite, they're rescuing somebody every day of the year, you know, that they're open out there. So in North America, people get lost in general, and we have a pretty good system in this country for search and rescue. So in the United States of America, if you get lost out in the wild, the likelihood is that you will be found within 3 to 72 hours of when somebody realizes your loss. So when somebody realizes like, oh, my husband hasn't came back, which if you don't have a good marriage, that might take a while, you know, but, or my son has not came back from his hike or whatever. When somebody realizes like they're lost and they report you as being lost, generally speaking, you're going to be found within 3 to 72 hours of being reported lost. Someone's going to find you. Now, when it comes to drinking bad water in general, and again, I can't tell you 100%, but in general, if you drink bad water, you're not likely to feel the effects of that water for several days, up to maybe 2 weeks. So you could drink bad water and actually not get sick till maybe 2 weeks later. And it's not going to be immediate. It'll be several days. So in a worst case scenario where you're just like, I haven't drank water in 3 days and the only source of water is bad water, let me just say, just drink the water, because you'll die without water in 3 days. And let's say it's bad water and it makes you sick. The likelihood is that you'll have been found and you'll probably be in the hospital already by the time you start having the effects of the bad water. But by the time the beaver fever, you know, catches upon you. So in a worst case scenario, just drink the water. You know, don't die from dehydration because you're avoiding bad water. But generally speaking, you don't want to do that. You want to try to do everything in your power to drink clean water, and you want to concern yourself with the source of the water. Now, when it comes to surviving spiritually, are you there in Ephesians 5? The second thing a believer needs to survive spiritually is the washing of the water by the word. Ephesians 5:25, notice what the Bible says. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he, referring to Jesus, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Notice what the Bible says, with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, you say, what's going to happen when I get myself into the shelter of the church of God? Well, what's going to happen is this. When you come to the shelter of the church of God, you're going to surround yourself with all these leaves of believers. We're going to keep you warm. They're going to encourage you. They're going to help you. But then your pastor, Pastor Thompson, is going to stand up with the word of God, and he's going to wash you with the word of God. And you're going to be washed and cleansed through the washing of the word. And if you come to one of our churches, you know, we're heavy with Bible reading. We're heavy with Bible preaching. When you come to Sure Foundation, it's like a pressure washer. You know, it's just like every Sunday, you're just getting pressure washed. And, you know, oftentimes when new believers come to churches like ours, they start coming to a church like this, and they're new. And, you know, I've had people say this to me over the years. They'll say stuff like, man, every time I come to church, I feel so dirty. And I sometimes I respond this, a lot of times I don't. But if I have a good relationship with the person, I like to tell them, the reason you feel like that is because you are dirty. And what we're doing is we're washing you with the word. We're getting the world off you, the sin off you, the filth off you. You're being washed with the water of the word. And look, I'm just here to tell you something. No one's going to become a soul-winning, Bible-reading, zealous soul winner just overnight. First, you say, what's the first step? Get them in church. What's the second step? Let the preaching of the word of God wash them. They need the water. The second thing a believer needs to survive spiritually is the washing of the water of the word. They need the word of God to cleanse them. They need the word of God to help them to grow spiritually, to get the sin out of their lives, to get their lives right, to start acting right and doing right and behaving right. Now, let me just say this when it comes to water. Just like physical water, you need to concern yourself with the source. When it comes to the spiritual water of the word of God, you must concern yourself with the source. It's important that you get the right source. You say, why? Because there's many different sources of water. And I'm talking about the King James Version versus the modern Bible versions. They do not come from the same Greek source. Pastor Thompson told me that he's planning on, Lord willing, having a King James conference up here maybe next year. I don't know if I shouldn't have announced it. I don't know. But, you know, I was like, I'm excited for that. Amen. You say, why? Because it's important. You say, why? Because look, drinking out of the stream of the NIV will make you spiritually sick. Drinking out of the stream of the New King James can make you sick. It's not the same source. There's a difference between the Bible that says that salvation is not of works and you don't have to earn it, and the other one that says it's difficult. There's a difference between the Bible that says that Jesus is the Son of God, the virgin-born deity, and the one that says, no, that's Lucifer. Or that it's not believe on Jesus. Or that attacks salvation, attacks the deity of Christ. It's two different sources. Like the water source, you must concern yourself with the source of the Bible. And you're not going to make it. Look, I'm just here to tell you something. You are not going to make it in your spiritual life. It's amazing to me. You can take the same individual, and put them into a church with a preacher that preaches the word of God, and their lives will be transformed. You take the same individual and you pluck them out. You say, well, how do you know? Because we've seen it happen. People say, oh, I got a transfer to this. I got this great job. It's like, well, what church are you going to? Well, there's no good church in the area. And you watch the same individual who was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, reading their Bible, praying, faithful to God, faithful to their family, just had a zeal for the Lord, and they grow cold, they grow backslidden. You say, why? Because they're not under the washing of the Word of God. You need the washing. You need to be under the Word of God. And look, You say, what kind of church should I be looking for? One that preaches the King James. Because you should concern yourself with the source. You should concern yourself. The other source will make you sick. You need the clean and clear and pure Word of God, the King James Bible. So I said, number one, when it comes to survival training, and I make this joke every time I come up here, but if it's okay, I'm going to preach a little longer, which to you guys means nothing. Pastor Thompson, I always make fun of Pastor Thompson's long sermons, and then he makes fun of all my long series. I've been in like the book of Luke for like the last 12 years. And that's okay. So the spirit of Pastor Thompson is coming upon me this morning. We're going to preach till Roundtable shows up. Go to John, if you would. John chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The sacred order. What is it? Shelter, water, fire, food. That's the sacred order, dude. What do you need? Shelter. The first thing you need in a survival situation is shelter. The first thing a new believer needs to survive spiritually is the shelter of the church. What's the second thing you need? Water. The second thing you need in a survival situation is water. What's the second thing a believer needs to survive spiritually is the washing of the water by the word. The third thing that you should concern yourself in a survival situation is fire. Now, let me just say a few things about fire. To make fire in the wild requires a lot of training and experience. Okay, I'm not going to lie to you. It's not as simple as taking a stick and going like this. It requires a lot of training, a lot of experience. And let me just say this. This is what our survival guide taught us. Even with lots of training and experience, it is still very unlikely that you will create fire in an actual emergency. I'm not talking about you're out camping with your buddies and you got a lighter sitting right there and you're like, well, let me try this bow drill. I'm talking about an actual emergency where you're actually lost with the stress of being lost and the chaos of being lost. Even for highly trained and experienced individuals, oftentimes it's very common that people who have made fires and created fires using materials from nature in an actual emergency are unable to create fire. So just realize that even with lots of training and experience, it is very unlikely that you'll create fire in an actual emergency. And I only say that to say this, don't let that discourage you. Now, here's the thing about fire, though. If you get it, it changes everything. I mean, it'll keep you warm. It'll allow you to cook food. It'll provide protection. Wild animals won't want to attack you if you have a fire. So it's hard to do, but if you can get it done, it will change everything. Now, what we learned in our survival training was what's called the bow drill method. And I'm not going to take the time to even explain to you the bow drill method because it's highly complicated. It's highly, you know, it's just a very difficult thing to do. And for me to explain it to you, if you're not familiar with it already, it's not going to make any sense. I would encourage you to Google it or YouTube it or whatever. But I'm not going to take the time to go through all that. But I'm just going to say this. You can create fire. And something we're thankful when we started learning how to make fire using the bow drill method, our guy told us, he says, look, I don't want you guys to be discouraged. Sometimes when I do this class, half the class makes fire, half the class doesn't. He said sometimes everyone in the class makes fire. He said sometimes nobody in the class makes fire. So he said, you know, we're just going to try it. And then I got up and I told my staff, if you don't make fire, you're fired. So, but I'm just kidding. But I will say this. Everyone in our group made fire. So praise the Lord for that. Every single person. Some of them were under a lot of stress. But everybody eventually made fire. So we're happy about that. And it was cool. It was fun. But it was very difficult. So the third thing that you need in a survival situation is fire. And again, you just have to be trained and know what you're doing to be able to do that. And just realize that it's going to be very difficult in an actual emergency situation. But let me just say this. The third thing that a believer needs to survive spiritually is to get on fire for God. In John 5:35, I want you to notice what the Bible says about John the Baptist. John 5:35, he was a burning and a shining light. This is how Jesus described John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light. You and I would describe it this way today. He's on fire. He's on fire for God. He was a burning and a shining light, and you are willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And throughout the Bible, you'll find that fire is often used as an illustration of being on fire for the Lord. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, you're there in John, just flip over to Acts 2. Because remember, what is the purpose of shelter? To keep you warm. But listen to me. In the Christian life, there is a difference between Christians that are warm and Christians that are on fire. There's a difference between Christians that are staying warm and not dying. So you say, what's the difference between fire and an emergency situation? Here's the difference. You go from surviving to thriving. With fire, you can thrive out in the wild. And in the Christian life, you can go to church, you can have a pastor preach the word of God and cleanse you, and you'll stay warm, you'll stay alive, it'll be fine. But let me tell you something, the Christian that gets on fire for God, he goes from surviving to thriving. Acts 2:1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them, notice the words, cloven tongues like as of fire. When God wanted to illustrate the filling of the Holy Spirit, he did it by putting cloven tongues like as of fire upon their heads, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. These people were filled with the Spirit, and God illustrated it by putting cloven tongues like as a fire upon their heads. The Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. The Bible warns us to quench not the Spirit. What does the word quench mean? It means to extinguish. It means to put out. Because when you get right with God and get on fire for God and get filled with the Spirit of God, hey, that's a different type of Christian. And I wish I could explain to you. I don't feel like I have the eloquence to be able to explain to you. I can just tell you, if you've ever experienced, you know what I'm talking about. And if you've never experienced it, then you just don't know what I'm talking about, because there is a difference between a Christian who just shows up to church because it's what we're supposed to do on a Sunday morning and a Christian that's on fire for God. They just love the Lord, their zeal. They don't go soul winning because they have to. Now, I'm all for if you say I'm cold and I'm about to die, then you just do it out of duty. But you know what's better than doing it out of duty is doing it out of love. You read your Bible because you love God. You show up to church because you love God's people. You love God. You go soul winning because you love the lost souls. Now, let me just say this when it comes to fire. I'm talking about spiritual fire. Just like physical fire requires a lot of training and experience, to get a Christian to be on fire for God requires a lot of training and patience. And let me just say this, and I don't mean to discourage you. I only told you that it's difficult to get fire out in the wild because I don't want you to be discouraged. And I want to say this to Sure Foundation Baptist Church, for those of you that are on fire, so that you do not get discouraged, even with lots of training, even with lots of patience, even with a great pastor, a great pastor's wife, great preaching from the Word of God, a great church, even with all of that, unfortunately, it is often unlikely that most Christians will ever get on fire for God. And I only say that for you to be aware and not be discouraged and not wonder, why is it that these other Christians, they're so stale? They're so apathetic. They're so cold. I don't understand it. Just realize it's very difficult to get people on fire for God. But I will say this, that if you can get a Christian on fire for God, it'll change everything. It'll be an experience. that you've never experienced. When someone is actually full of the Holy Ghost, when someone is actually right with God and walking with God, when they walk in the Spirit and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, it's hard. And here's the thing. Here's the thing about fire. Here's what I learned about creating fire in the wild. Here's what I learned. Getting it all together is really difficult. I'm not even going to explain to you because you require all of these parts that you have to make. If you're out in the wild, you have to make them first. Then you get all these different parts. You put them all together and you start your bow drill. It's called a bow drill because you're using a bow and a string on a bow to get the friction between the wood to get the fire going, the smoke going. Here's what I learned, though. And the reason that everybody in our group was able to get fire is because what I learned is this, that if you can get all the parts together, get them all situated properly, and get a good, steady rhythm going, if you can do that, and you stay at it, and you don't quit, and you just keep that steady rhythm going, I believe that everyone can make fire. If you don't quit, if you keep a steady rhythm, if you have it all situated, and you have it the way it's supposed to be, you can get it. And let me tell you something. I believe in Christianity. If you can get Christians into a church, and you get a good, steady rhythm of church attendance, preaching, soul winning, being around God's people, if you don't quit at it, if you stay with it, if you stick with it, you will get on fire. It can happen. I've seen it happen. And those of you that were on fire once and you've cooled down, you can get on fire again. The third thing you need in a survival situation is fire. And the third thing that a believer needs to survive spiritually is to get on fire for God. Go to Job, if you would, Job 23. Job 23, if you kept your place in Proverbs and you go backwards, from Proverbs you have Psalms and then the book of Job. Job 23. Let me give you the fourth thing. Remember the sacred order? Shelter, water, fire, food. That's the sacred order, dude. You need shelter. You need water. You need fire. Here's the fourth thing you need. Food. The fourth thing you need in a survival situation is food. Now, let me just say this. Since most people who get lost in North America are found between 3 hours and 72 hours, the likelihood of you hunting, fishing, setting up traps, you know, to survive in the wild is not high, all right? Just eat the Cheetos in your backpack and wait for someone to find you, all right? But if you end up being lost for a long time, or some of you, and I'm not one of you, but if some of you who think you're going to go out and live in the wilderness during the tribulation period or whatever, instead of doing what you're supposed to do, which is be a soul winner, you know, you're probably going to go out there and get killed by a mountain lion while the rest of us have the cloak of zeal upon us and God helps us through the tribulation. You know, but if you do end up being in the wild for a long time, then obviously, you know, you can survive up to 3 weeks without food. But, you know, let's say you're the Swiss Family Robinson and you're just going to be out there for months or years or whatever, then you're going to have to be able to survive. You need to be able to get food. But before you can get there, you need shelter. Before you can get there, you need water. Before you can get there, you need fire. Now, when it comes to food, you know, obviously you can make a net. How do I make a net? You make rope, make a net. You know, to catch fish, you can make traps, you know, all those things. I'll just explain to you one thing that we were taught in regards to hunting out there. And it's that you can take a branch, and if you have a knife, then you can kind of whittle it down. Or you can use fire. If you have fire, you can actually use fire, put wood in fire to shape the wood. And you can create what our survival guide called a throwing stick. But in hunting and over the years, it's been known, you probably would know it better as a boomerang. And, you know, a boomerang, it's not one of these things where you throw it and it hits something, you know, hits a kangaroo and it comes back to you. Okay. That only happens on the cartoons. Okay. But it is a stick that it's shaped in such a way that, and it's smoothed out in such a way that it's easy to throw. And what you use with the stick is that if you're out there in the wild and you see a squirrel or a rabbit or something like that, and let's say it's about 10 feet from you or 12 feet from you, then you can throw this stick, and the goal is to hit the animal. Hopefully you kill it, or at the very least you disorient it long enough to go grab it and, you know, put it in a chokehold or whatever you got to do to kill, you know, kill that animal. I would not recommend throwing a stick at a mountain lion or a bear. Just saying. If I were you, I'd stick to smaller animals. But that is something that you could do in the wild to find animals. And let me just say this, to feed yourself. And let me just say this, spiritually, the fourth thing that a believer needs to survive spiritually is to learn to feed themselves. To learn to feed themselves spiritually. Now, here's the thing about the difference between surviving in the wild and spiritual survival is that in the wild, you're not trying to stay out there for a long time. You're trying to get found. But spiritually, we want to do this for decades. We want to be able to end our lives like the Apostle Paul and say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We want to get to the end of this thing and say, I've ran my race. I got to the end. I didn't just do this for a little while. Let me tell you something. The Christian life is not measured in years. It's measured in decades. I want to get to the end of my life and say, I finished the course and I've accomplished what God called me to do. And I did it with joy. And the only way to do that is to learn to feed yourself spiritually. Now, you can come here and have Pastor Thompson feed you spiritually a gourmet meal Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night. But you got to learn to feed yourself too. Job 23, are you there? Look at verse 12. Notice what Job said. Job 23, 12. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Notice what he says. He says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said, the word of God is more important. I esteem it higher than my necessary food. Yet how often so many Christians will feed themselves physically and go days and weeks without feeding themselves spiritually. Go to Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, look at verse 16. You have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Here's what the prophet said. He says, thy words were found and I did eat them. Look, you got to feed yourself. You got to open up the Bible every day and open it up and read it and consume it and learn it and study it and internalize it and apply it. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The only way you're going to stay in this thing for a long time, the only way you're going to survive is if you learn to feed yourself. But let me just explain something to you. You're not going to be the Christian that's just reading the Bible every day if you're not under the preaching of the Word of God. So let me put it this way. You're not even going to be the Christian that goes home and reads their Bible unless you're on fire for God. You're like, I wonder if I'm on fire for God. Do you read the Bible? No. Then the answer is no. Shelter, water, fire, food. You're not, if you don't have the fire, you're not getting the food. So how do I get the fire? Get under the preaching of the Word of God. Of the man of God. How do I do that? Get in the shelter. Spiritual survival. You need it. Or you won't survive. Go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Now please don't throw a stick at the pizza this afternoon. It's already been caught for you. Hebrews 12. And look, this is good training for us, you know, in California, up in Oregon and Washington, just with all the homeless people. You know, you can start, you tell the people like, hey, that shelter, that's not good, man. No. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me just end with this. When it comes to being lost out in nature, you want to be careful. The moment you realize I'm lost, one of the biggest mistakes that people make is they keep walking. And you probably want, what you want to do is stop and ask yourself, am I going to be spending the night out here? I probably need some shelter. And, you know, you want to get yourself in a situation where somebody can find you that's looking for you. You're not going off some path or going some weird way. But if you realize, okay, no one's coming. You know, it becomes very apparent to you that your wife doesn't care that you haven't been home in 3 days. And you're like, I'm gonna have to Bear Grylls this thing myself and get myself home. Okay, you need to be aware of something. Don't just start walking. Because human beings have this tendency to walk in circles. And it's actually this well-known thing. If you read about people that have been in the wild, you'll find that sometimes they'll go crazy because they'll be in some jungle or some forest, and they'll mark where they've been, and then they'll go walk around hiking, and then they'll come back to the same location they've already been. And it's like this well-known thing. Human beings tend to go in circles. And there's actually a scientific reason for this. And the reason is because when we walk, we have two different strides. When you take a step with your right foot and you take a step with your left foot, the strides of your feet are not equal. We tend to have one stride that is longer than another stride. And because of that, because we as human beings tend to have one stride that's longer than another stride, it causes us to walk in circles. Human beings are not good at walking in straight lines. When you walk with no direction, you will likely just end up going in big circles. And it has to do with the strides that we take. We tend to have one stride that is longer than another stride, a stride that is shorter than the other stride. And as a result, that stride keeps us not from walking straight, but walking in circles and going in circles. It's just a thing that we as human beings are not very good at walking in straight lines. So if you're out in the wild and you realize, like, I got to get back. I know there's civilization west, or I know there's civilization east, or whatever, south or north, you know, and you got to walk in a certain direction. The best thing you could do is to find a fixed object in front of you and walk towards that object. So whether it's a mountain range or something that's fixed, you know, and walk in that direction, and that'll help you stay on track and not walk around in circles. Well, here's what's interesting about that, is that in the Christian life, without direction, we tend to walk around in circles. Right. Isn't that true? Yeah. I mean, the entire nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, walking in circles, because they had no direction. When our survival guide was explaining this to us, it made me think of that song, "Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It, Prone to Leave the God I Love." You know, we just have this tendency, both physically and spiritually, to be crooked. We have this tendency to not walk down. That's why Proverbs and Psalms keep telling us, don't go to the right, don't go to the left. What's it saying? Walk straight. Walk down the straight path. Go down the straight path. But I'm here to tell you something. You're not going to be able to do that unless you get a fixed point of reference and walk in that direction. Now, for some of you, when you get lost in the wild, you know, you might not make it past the parking lot, so you can look at the exit sign and walk in that direction. But if you're in the actual wild, you know, a mountain range, some sort of natural thing you can look at to keep you straight, to keep you going. Well, you know what? The Christian life is the same way. Go to Hebrews 12. Look at verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. We'll finish up right here. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Look at verse 2. Here's your fixed point, your fixed direction, your fixed object. "Looking unto Jesus the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You say, how do I survive in the Christian life? You get that fixed view on the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus. What's the point of the Christian life? You know what the point of the Christian life is? That we would be conformed to the image of his Son. The goal is for you and I to be more and more like Christ every day. More and more like Christ every day. You say, will I ever get there? You'll never get there in this life, but you'll keep walking in that direction. One day you'll get raptured and you'll be transformed into the image of our Son. Our goal is to be more like Jesus every day. So we need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I'm here to tell you something. The Christians that get a fixed goal of the Lord Jesus Christ and just walk in that direction, they make it in the Christian life. They don't waste time. They don't walk around in circles. They become conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I often tell our church family in Sacramento, the goal is God. You say, what's the goal in the Christian life? It's God. That in all things he may have the preeminence. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You get a fixed view of the Lord Jesus Christ, high, holy, and lifted up, like Isaiah says. And you walk in that direction. You hike in that direction. And you, like the Apostle Paul, will be able to say, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Henceforth, I'm going to get found. He's going to find me one day. I'm going to get rescued one day. It's called the rapture. And they're not going to give you Gatorade and put you on an IV. He's going to give you a crown. He's going to reward you because you survived in the Christian life. So how are you doing in your survival? Shelter. You have it? God has provided a great shelter for you. Are you faithful to it? Water. The preaching of the word of God. Are you under it? Fire. Are you on fire for God? Food. Are you feeding yourself spiritually? Shelter, water, fire, food. That's the sacred order, dude. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this church. I thank you for Pastor Thompson and Miss Sherry. The entire Sure Foundation family, the great work they're doing here. Lord, I pray that you would help us to survive spiritually. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be Christians who would make a decision that we're going to stick at this thing. Not for weeks and not for months and not for years, but for decades. That we're going to survive in this wilderness called the world. And we're going to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
All right, our last song is song number 16 in your blue hymn books, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. Song number 16 in your blue hymn books, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. Song 16, let's sing it out together on the first.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy and
you guys are in the shelter right now, but you got to get some of that fire, especially on the filled my soul part. It sounds a little awkward, you know what I'm saying? Let's try it out a little bit better on the second.
born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh, praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Amen.
When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day.
Right now, so we're going to end in a word of prayer. Brother Bill, you want to close us?